Psalm 90. And before we read the text and pray together, it's really important to notice carefully who it was that penned this psalm. So you'll notice in the introduction it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, folks, here's why that matters as an introduction for this psalm in particular. Psalm 90 is almost entirely about the subject of time, and especially the brevity of time, and especially the brevity of time as contrasted with the fact that God lives in eternity. So if you've ever wondered how it is that Moses had that much patience, that he had that much long-suffering, and was that faithful for all of it. Remember, it was Moses who spent 40 years in the backside of a desert waiting for the will of God. It was Moses who spent another 40 years with a whole nation of griping, complaining, a couple million Israelites. And so it goes. So Moses is an example, maybe better than anyone else, of patience, persistence, long-suffering, and of course, wisdom. And that brings us to the theme of this entire chapter. Look at verse 1, and then we'll pray. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight as we look into Your Word. Thank You for this Wednesday night. We pray for our country. I pray for the Kirk family, Lord, that You will comfort, be with her and all of them, Lord, and just strengthen them during this great trial. And I pray You'll give our president, our country, wisdom, all of us, Lord, that we will be faithful to Your will and Your Word. We thank You that we can call upon You. We thank You for this text tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want you to look again at our psalm tonight and notice what it says in verse 5. He says, Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In other words, you'll notice in this text that the Bible sort of compares life, man's life, the life of men, flesh, to three things. The first one, verse 5, look at it again, Thou carriest them away as a flood. So the Bible says that our lives, number one, are like a flood. A flood is what? It is a rushing of water that carries things swiftly away, constantly moving and flowing, and then it appears for a moment, it is gone, and it's replaced by another. That's number one. The second thing he compares life to is sleep. In fact, a night's sleep. Verse 5 again, Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. Now, wait a minute. Imagine that. Our lives are like a dream. A dream in that when you wake up, you don't remember it very well. It didn't last very long. And already, it seems like, boom, it's over. So you got a flood, right? You have a dream. And then number 3, go back to verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. So again, the entire emphasis, folks, of this chapter is time. And it's the brevity of time for us. But also, you'll notice, it is the absence of time for the eternal God. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Can you imagine your entire life, everything you ever did? From God's perspective, it is being summed up in a fairy tale, in a tale, a single sort of bedtime tale. Once upon a time, there was a boy named Charlie. He had 2 sons and a wife, and he made a difference, and he died in service, the end. That's what it's saying, that our lives can be seen as a tale that is told. Moses says our lives are like a little short story. So you're getting this is Moses' psalm. You're getting the picture here, right? Look at verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to the fear, so is thy wrath. And wait a minute, 80 and 10, what is that? That's 70 years. And then he says, if by reason of strength you have another 70 years. You know, this is written thousands of years ago. This is Moses, by the way, 4,000 years ago. Lifespans are still basically the same then as now. So if by reason of strength you have another 10 years, you're 80 years. Either way, the Bible says it's soon cut off and we all fly away. And that leads us to what is apparently the main lesson that Moses, through the Holy Spirit, is giving in this chapter. And again, it's the greatest secret to Moses' incredible life, the greatest leader the world has ever known. God is our dwelling place, it says, to all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, it says, thou art God. As you're going to see in a moment, 1,000 years to God is as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. While with man, that's God's perspective, but with us, with man, it's a sweeping flood. It's a dream, and you wake up. It's grass that grows in the morning and withers and is cut down at night. All of our days are as a tale that is told. 80 and 10, and maybe 10 more, and it is soon cut off. So therefore, bearing all of these texts, understanding them, Moses says what? All right, this is it. This is one of the greatest secrets of life itself. Verse 12. He says, so teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wait a minute. Teach us to literally number our days. Well, 80 is 80 or 70, and then 10 more is 80. So let's say this is 80 years. This is 40 right in the middle. So if I'm numbering my days, this is the middle, I'm over here. You're laughing. Some of you are over here. Some of you are in overtime. Brother Wooster's in overtime right here, man, every day. You say, well, I'm only 30. Okay, you're here. Look how much is gone. Did it seem like it took forever for that amount to be gone? Number our days. In fact, he says, God, teach us to number our days so as your people, we can get this sort of wisdom way beyond our years. And yes, understanding the truths of this psalm, numbering your days, literally infuses you. It infuses your heart and your mind and your spirit with divine wisdom. And in a few moments, we're going to show you exactly why that's the case. But first, look again at verse 4, would you? For 1,000 years in thy sight, God, are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Now, let me just say this first of all, and this is vital. If you have a pen, you have your Bible, you might want to underline this, because the single most important thing about that verse and this truth are those three words, quote, in thy sight. This is vital. 1,000 years in thy sight. What Peter said, when the Apostle Peter, when he quoted this verse thousands of years later, was, quote, with the Lord 1,000 years. In thy sight, Moses said, with the Lord. It is a reminder that this is a statement and a truth that transcends us. It transcends human experience. Look on the screen at that text I mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here's what it says. You'll see it in verse 8. Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Of all the things the great apostle Peter would say in his closing final words before he's to be put to death, this one thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing. What is it? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There it is, with the Lord, in his sight, with the I am means the eternally existing one day is like 1,000 years. In his sight, not our sight, 1,000 years is like one day. Again, it is a transcendent truth that has a specific spiritual application for every single child of God. You know, when I was a boy, my dad was issued a watch by the Air Force. And it was a military watch, and I remember seeing it and asking him about it, and it was one where if you pulled the stem out, now you see them everywhere all the time now, but for me, and at that time, as a young boy living in Turkey, you know, overseas, and just thinking that was the coolest thing, because you would pull it out and it would stop the sweeping, the second hand. And it was supposedly for the purpose of sailors and soldiers and airmen, my dad was an airman, to synchronize their watches. Let's all synchronize our watches, and they'd pull it out, and they would do the same thing for some sort of mission or something. And so, as you can imagine, my two brothers and I would take my dad's watch, and we would, let's do this, dun, 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 dun. We would do Mission Impossible, whatever, synchronize our watches. The idea of synchronizing watches, that was to ensure, obviously, that everybody in the operation was on the same page as the leader. Everybody's on the same time schedule as the leader of the operation. Well, look, one of the great challenges of being human and being a child of God even in this world is recognizing that our leader, that our God, that our Lord and Master will always have a timetable and a watch, so to speak, that is unbound from ours. In other words, look, because God is eternal, never had a beginning, never has an ending, because God works in the realm of eternity, we can never truly, as human beings, as mankind, we can never truly synchronize our watches to His. Again, it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight, with the Lord 1,000 years as. That's a very important distinction. Because we can't fully understand what it means to live in eternity. However, it is possible. It is not possible for I to have God's exact perspective. We don't live there. But what we can do and must do, and what God reminds us through this text, as you're going to see in a moment, that we ought to do, is trust Him. Trust that what He says about eternity, what He says, all these verses we just read about how short life is, the younger you are, the less you can believe them, the less you accept them. I know, I was young once. It's hard to recognize how short life is when you're young. It's not for me now at all, except I did do it as a teenager by faith. I couldn't synchronize my watch, but I could synchronize my spirit with God's spirit. So, look at verse 12 again. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When Peter says it, he says, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. That means be aware, be understanding, be mindful. Apply your heart and get this amazing wisdom from God. It'll make your life powerful, bold, courageous. Then do this. Number your days. That's all. All right, so let's do it tonight. You want to? Let's tonight just take the Bible and number our days and reckon. Let's not be ignorant of this one thing that teaches us the timeliness, the timelessness of God. And what does it mean that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years, and in thy sight are but yesterday? Well, let's take the first part. The first part, because the first truth in this statement here tells us that God's power, that God's amazing power completely transcends the power of men or of man. What does it mean that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years? All right, let's do the math on that. One day is 24 hours. God designed that. God gave it way back in the book of Genesis. The evening and the morning were the first day. So, sunrise to sunset. As man, there's only so much we can do in one day because we don't have that much power. There's only 24-hour period day. There's only so much that we can do that's good or bad. Actually, a man can do a lot of bad, but he can't do a whole lot of good in one 24-hour period. You just take some of the greatest feats, the Hoover Dam. That utilized thousands and thousands of engineers and workers. A lot of people died building the Hoover Dam. When they fell down and the cement down there, they just left them there. Their bones are still there. There was no way to get them back. That dam, with all those engineers and workers, took 6 years to build. The Alaska pipeline, 3 years. The Panama Canal, the French tried it for 20 years and gave up, surrendered, so to speak. America took it on, and they finished it in 10 years. The Great Pyramid of Egypt, the big one, with untold number of slaves, 22 years to build. J. McFarland's goatee, 4 years he's been working on that thing. It's almost there. But it's true, folks. One day for us is one day. That's it. It's 24 hours, and there's only so much that we can do. But hear this carefully. What God wants you to know is that with God, one day is like 1,000 years. It's a reminder that His power, because what He can do, it transcends us. Put it this way. In one day of creation, He spoke a million Hoover dams into existence. In one day of creation, you know, we talked about the Great Pyramid, took 22 years. Think about Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, Mount Kilimanjaro. God spoke things into existence in moments. In one day, God did more than 1,000 years of man's ability could ever do. One day is like 1,000 years to God. This is why, by the way, it is never, ever too late for God to do a miracle in anybody at any time. See, there's a thief on the cross, and he's dying for his crimes. He has got a lifetime of transgressions. Too late for him. He's on the cross. He's going to die in a few moments. Not for God. God can take all the lifetime of those transgressions. Now, for man, look, you could take that thief off the cross, and he could spend the rest of his life trying to be reformed, trying to fix himself up, trying to remold that man just to appear righteous and stop stealing and killing all the crimes he did. But Jesus could do it to that man on the cross in a moment. Change him. Forgive him. Cleanse him. People have often asked me, Pastor, how long would it take for the world to be ready? How long would it take for this world to be set for the conditions that are described in the last days for the Great Tribulation period? How long would it take for God to ready this earth? I've got news for you. God can put 1,000 years into one day. Always keep that in mind. I don't think we consider enough. In fact, I know we don't. Just how great the power of God is compared to ours. We mentioned that text in 2 Peter. I want you to look at it again. Now, Peter is saying, remember this, 1,000 years, one day is 1,000 years, right? He goes on to say this in the very next verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I think most of you have heard this before, and you know this. But the Apostle Peter uses some amazing words when he's describing the end of the world, the end of really of the universe, if you will. The first one he uses is the word elements. You see that there in the text, or up there? The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Well, that was a word that the Greeks used to express letters in the Greek alphabet. Letters being the most basic parts of language, making up words. The ancients, the Greeks, would also use the same word as applied to the components into which matter is divided. In other words, you have this word that's equivalent to elements in English today, and the word we would use is atoms. That's really the basic part of an alphabet are the individual letters. That's what the word meant, the Greek word. And now he's talking about the basic part of matter. The elements, he said, are going to melt. It says they're going to be dissolved. That word means to break up. In fact, that same word, the exact same word, is translated as unloose in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1. Acts 13:25 translates into broken up. Remember when the ship was completely disassembled and broken up on the rocks? So what's he saying? all of the elements with a great fire and a great noise, the Bible says, those atoms will be unleashed. They will be broken or split, and as, quote, dissolved, what's it say? It says it right there. Everything will melt with a fervent heat. Now, look, this is Peter, the fisherman. That man could not have imagined, for example, December the 2nd, 1942, when at the University of Chicago, scientists produced the world's first chain reaction. And most of you know that neutrons split a uranium, I think, 325. And then 3 years later, on July the 16th, 1945, in New Mexico, the world's first atomic bomb was detonated. Some of you have seen the video of it, the old films of it. They built an enormous tower with these 10-inch rails that were 90 pounds to the foot. And when the bomb exploded, that tower vaporized. And the debris of that tower, it shot up 7 miles into the sky. Where the tower had once stood, there was a hole 60 feet deep, 5,000 feet wide, 18,000 feet in all directions. The ground was fused, and the sand turned to glass. On August 6, 1945, one of those bombs was detonated 1,800 feet above the earth. Think about this for a minute. It virtually leveled a city of 350,000 people. That was Hiroshima, a uranium-235 bomb. 3 days later, a plutonium bomb exploded over Nagasaki. 5 years later, when the Russians finally figured out and exploded their first atomic bomb, the United States began to develop a hydrogen bomb. And you know, an atomic bomb is basically a fission bomb, and it splits an atom. But now they're going to use a fission bomb. They actually use a fission bomb to have this much greater hydrogen bomb. Imagine this for a moment. We're talking about power. In 1952, when the United States tested the first hydrogen bomb, it was in the Pacific Ocean, and it completely tore a 1 mile island out of the Pacific Ocean, and it left behind a hole in the ocean 175 feet deep. And now we have a neutron bomb that dwarfs anything that was made in the 1950s. The Apostle Peter may not have realized what he was writing when he said the basic elements will be broken up, and all of it will melt with a fervent heat, because everything in matter is an atom. But you know what? The Holy Spirit did. There is no way to fully comprehend the kind of power bound up right now in God's creation. And yet, all of this, the Bible says, is held in place by the simple word of God. Listen to this text, Colossians 3:16. For by him, Jesus, were all things created, both in the heavens and in the earth. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word means held together. And the moment his word says, the same word that put them together. Look at our text in Psalm 90 again. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, folks, God simply spoke his word, and all of the matter in the universe came into existence. And what does the Bible say? The heavens and the earth, which are now, which exist right now, by the same word of God, are kept, right? Are kept in store, reserved unto fire. God, Jesus, is holding it together until at that right moment. All God has to do is speak. Think of that. All he has to do is speak. And all of the elements, not just a few nuclear devices, but all of the atoms in the universe would be unleashed and dissolved. And we do not wonder, beloved, we do not doubt that with this God, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. So we do not doubt the work of grace that God can do in your heart in 1 hour, in 1 moment. That's the power of the God you serve. That's not all. Look down at verse 3, would you? Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or as but yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Go down to verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. In other words, look, not only is Moses reminding us of God's power, he's also reminding us, beloved, of God's patience. And his patience, because one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one, his patience transcends ours. The Bible word for it is long-suffering. And in fact, this is the primary teaching of Peter quoting this verse. Because right after he quotes this verse, he talks about the Lord's long-suffering. His long-suffering towards us. And I'm glad about that. Here's what scoffers say. Next time you hear them, they're on the internet, you read some, you heard some podcast or something, you hear some scoffer. And they say, well, where is that? Peter talks about that in that chapter, by the way. Go read it tonight at home. They're going to say in the last days, where's the promise of his coming? And the scoffers say, it's been so long. It's been 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised that he'd come again and so on. What's taking so long? And the Bible says, don't you know? Don't you realize that with God, 1,000 years is just one day? And one day is like 1,000 years. In other words, from heaven's perspective, it has been 2,000 years since his resurrection. But with God, it's been about 2 days. We're going on the third day. This, beloved, is the eternal perspective. And it's the reason why God's patience is not like our patience. You know, it's interesting with all of the aged people in the days before the flood. It's recorded that Adam lived 930 years and Seth 912. As old as man was, he never reached 1,000 years, not one of them. They got close. We know Methuselah got to 969. But they never reached one day in God's eyes. They never reached that 1,000-year mark. With our 70 or 80 or 90 years, you think about it, that's only 8% or so of 1,000. I'll put it this way. A cat years, 13, would be 70 human years, right? Using Moses' scale by the Holy Spirit, one human year is 365,000 to God. One human 70-year life is 23,550,000 to God. It's just a way for God to tell us and to express to us that he is transcendently more patient than we are. So we think, come on, hurry up, God. How come we don't have it now? I prayed for this. And the Lord's looking down and saying, one day is 1,000 years to me. I know exactly what you're going through. And I know when the timing is right. Think about this. The Bible says that God hates sin. He hates injustice. I mean, if you're angry about what happened today in Utah and the injustice of that, and no doubt some of the injustice and the things I've heard, and you went, man, if you're angry about that and you're a sinner, imagine the righteous indignation of our God. Because we believe that Charlie was a believer, a follower of Christ who died for his faith. So, if God hates sin, and God sees a man on a train murder an innocent girl, innocent in the sense that she didn't do anything to that boy, and we say, well, why doesn't God do something right now? Or we see a man, a godly man, assassinated while he's serving and being a blessing, and he hears the vilest blasphemies against his word and against his son, and God does nothing. He sees little children being corrupted by evil men and does nothing. And the skeptics say, well, how can God wait so long? Why is God taking his time? It's been so long. And God's word says, no, it hasn't. That's what we're supposed to get from this. From eternity, no. Unbelieving men look at, quote, how long it's been since God's promise, or since Some thief stole someone's life savings, and they see God as being late. But what we think is late, what man thinks is tardiness, is just long-suffering. And God is long-suffering to me. I'm so glad. And you? You should be glad about that. God has never been late. He will never, ever be late. But he is long-suffering. You know, God made a promise to Abraham. God made a clear, specific promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that was not fulfilled for thousands of years. 2,000. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that wasn't fulfilled for 4,000 years. How long is that? 4 days. 2 days. God says, in his eyes. But you know what? Here's the point. 2 days, 4 days, 2,000, 4,000. It was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in the exact way God said it would be. The people thought that Moses, in this 400 years, you know, they thought that Moses was rescuing this 400 years of enslavement they had, the terrible persecution. And they needed this truth about time and eternity. So God gave it to Moses as their leader to give to them, and he put it in their hymn book. Psalm 90 is a hymn. And it's in our hymn book. You know, Jonathan Edwards had a wonderful and very powerful practice in his life. I've used it many times. Jonathan Edwards would, looking at our text in Genesis 90, he would look at someone's life, and he determined that whoever he came across in life, and of course, you know who Jonathan Edwards was, the great preacher, and he would evaluate that thing in terms of where would that man be 100 years from now. That's what he would say. In other words, look at this. If he saw a very, very wealthy man who was strutting his wealth and he got it illegally or in evil ways and the man was oppressing the poor or whatever, he would look at that very wealthy man and he would say, where's he going to be in 100 years? If he saw a poor man, but he was godly and he was a believer and he was very poor, he would look at him and he would say, where's he going to be in 100 years? Well, the Christian in 100 years, no matter how poor or who he is, he's going to be in glory with God. You see, for a lot of people, if LeBron James walk into this room, let's just be honest. LeBron, $1 billion player, now for the LA Lakers, as you know, forward. All you have to do, by the way, is read his tattoos. Tattoos are like sometimes their autobiography, and if you read his tattoos, you know what LeBron thinks of himself. Across his back, it says, Chosen One. That's pretty bold. On his upper or left arm, it says, Beast. On his chest, there's a lion dragon with the words, Gifted Child. Chosen One, Gifted Child. On his right leg is the word, Witness. And of course, he has his two boys tattooed and his daughter, but his boys, Prince James, Maximus Bryce. I mean, he's just a basketball player in the end, but he's the chosen one. He's a gifted child. For some folks, again, if 6'8" LeBron walked in our Tuesday night basketball, or if he walked in here and sat up here on the platform, there'd be some folks who would just, you know, get flustered and be, whew. They'd be so impressed. But as Jonathan Edwards says, where is he going to be 100 years from now? Just look at him. I don't care what he has or what he's accomplished. Where is he going to be 100 years from? He's going to be 140 years old. Yes. King James will rule his little 6x8 foot plot in the ground. And nobody is flustered or intimidated by someone or anyone who's 140 years old, dead or alive. So again, we said his power is transcendent. God can do a lot of things in your life in a very short amount of time. Powerful things, good things in your life in a short amount of time. We said number 2 is patient transcends. I want you to notice also, verse 4, his promise transcends ours. Verse 4 again. 1,000 years in thy sight, or as but yesterday, when it's passed as a watch in the night. Go back to verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Wow. In other words, the promise of God is life is short, but eternity's forever. And if you're a child of God, you're part of it. Charlie tweeted just last week, because Christ died, we shall live. He didn't mean live here. He meant live forever. 1 Peter chapter 3 again, or 2 Peter, I want you to look at verse 8 again on the screen. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And then he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. In other words, look, how can Peter, you see that word hasting there? Is it still up there? Yeah. Hasting. How can Peter, who just talked about how short life is and how one day is 1,000 years, how can he use the word haste? That's where we get the word, you know, speed. Well, it's very simple. This is God speaking to us. And inasmuch as God has said something is going to happen, and he says it here, and he says it back in our text in Psalm 90, every second that passes, I almost brought in, I have a, hourglass in my office. And I almost brought it tonight and turned it over and said, just watch that. Because there's a lot of sand on the top. And if you stare at it, it's like, it'll never get down there. But it would have been done by now. Every second that passes brings this day, Peter talks about, and the day of our 70 and 10 more done, ever closer. Here's the thing. The Lord is not slack, as Peter says, concerning his promise, as men count slackness. God's promise is as sure, 1,000 years from now, as the day that it was written. It was as sure 1,000 years after he gave it to Abraham as when it was fulfilled. You think of God's promises and God's prophecies as illustrated with a man. Here's how I do it. You see a man, he has a bow and an arrow, and he pulls it. That's the prophecy. And he aims it, and there's the target. I don't know when God's going to let it go. We don't know exactly the moment that that happens. However, God's word is so certain. His promises have been proven so perfect and precise. You can walk right over to the wall, put your finger in the target, and say, that's where it's going to hit. And you'll be right. Because eventually God always releases the arrow, and he always hits his target. So what wisdom does, counting your days, how does it impart this wisdom to a child of God? It just tells you that if you live for eternity, if you see beyond just this material world, you will be wise enough to know that what your problems are, no matter how big they are, how massive they are, wisdom says it'll eventually be gone. Moses, you're against the Red Sea. Yep, that passed. Moses, you're without water, and man, they wanted to kill it. That passed. Moses, they have no food. That passed. Moses, you're facing an enormous army. They're foes. And there's dissension, and there's schism. He could have just wilted, but he didn't, because he said, that'll pass. That'll pass. Over and again, Moses faced discouragement, circumstances, problems, but he kept on going. He didn't give in. He didn't go back to the riches of Egypt, which Satan tried to get him to do, because he looked past the enemies and past the problems and past all the obstacles and past all the hurdles, and he had this wisdom beyond human understanding, because he numbered his days. And unless you see the whole picture, unless you and I seek first the kingdom of God and consider the latter end, you will not have the wisdom to go through the maze of the troubles and the heartaches that this life always offers. Wisdom says, I refuse to let this problem dictate my decision, because whatever the problem is, it's going to pass. I'm not going to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. So, compare them. Weigh them. Number your days. There's the 80 years. Like I said, I'm here. Wherever you are, just recognize, you know what? It's going to be back here someday. And when you get here into eternity, It won't even come to mind, the Bible says. So whether it's a car accident or you lost your job, look back for a moment. Think back 10 years, 5 years, 20 years ago. You don't think about it anymore because it passed. That's the wisdom of numbering your days. Same thing is true with transgressions. Sin, you know, every sin you commit is a mistake of wisdom. It's choosing the wrong thing. But wisdom says, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth this little tiny moment of pleasure for this long-term effect. It wasn't long after Peter denied Christ that he wished he could turn the clock back. If only he'd had wisdom. And it wasn't long before Jesus counseled him to let that go behind you. I'll forgive it, and you go forward. So your problems, your burdens, your sins, even your failures. Satan would love to take your failures and say, that is the sum of you. All your failures, that's who you are. That's a lie. Because those failures can go right behind you. They will pass with that same ocean, that water of time. The Bible says Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He lived for eternity. So it is with failures, burdens, transgressions. Hold them up in the face of eternity always. You know, Moses didn't go in the promised land, did he? Actually, he did. He didn't go to the promised land with Joshua and Caleb, but he did go in the promised land with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. Moses was there with Elijah, Peter, James, and John. Living for eternity changes everything. I was at the post office some years ago there in Jupiter when I used to go. We used to have a post office box, our church, one of the earliest numbers from 1954. And I was over there, and there was a guy at the post office, and he had a bumper sticker on his sports car that said, Carpe Diem. Remember all those Carpe Diem bumper stickers? It's an old Roman idiom that means seize the day. It's kind of like YOLO. Grab it. So he had a bumper sticker that said, seize the day. He got out, and there was an older woman next to him, and she was walking forward, and he came around the back, and they sort of saw each other. But first, he saw her bumper sticker, and her bumper sticker, and this was popular at the same time, said, Maranatha, from the Bible. Maranatha means the Lord is coming. He asked her, he said, well, what's that mean? She said, that means the Lord is coming. He said, that's ridiculous. And she said, well, he's not coming for you. I don't know about you, but I'm glad tonight I can say he's coming for me. And that makes everything, puts everything in perspective. And God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Once again, Father, we pray for the Kirk family. And I ask, God, that you'll just comfort this horrible burden and tragedy. And thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that they both have posted. But give comfort and strength. You said in your word that you're nigh unto those of a broken heart. I pray for our president. Give him wisdom, Lord, in these days and weeks ahead. And I pray for our people in this nation that if anything, they will see this testimony of this brother. And no doubt, Lord, I know you will use his service to be a testimony of the gospel. And inasmuch as the devil meant it for evil, that you would mean it for good. Bless our church family now and the fellowship to follow in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.